Our scripture reading tonight will be from John, 14th chapter, verses 1 through 4. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know.
Many years ago, probably 40 or more, I heard a fellow say that you knew you were getting old when you bent over to tie your shoe and you think to yourself, what else was I going to do while I was down here? Now, I tell you that by reason of the fact that I now understand what that fellow was talking about, although it's supposed to be a joke. But the thought did occur to me in regard to that sort of thing that we have about four or five gospel preachers in this congregation now. And if I should all of a sudden stop with a scripture quote, reference. Some of you fellas stand up and quote it for me, would you please? So anyway, just those thoughts that I've had. I want to take you back to the latter part of the 1970s. I don't remember the exact year, but I remember what occurred very well. My wife, when we had moved to Henderson, Kentucky, she had been having some trouble with her gallbladder, and she had her gallbladder taken out, Parkview Hospital in Nashville, Tennessee. The surgery hadn't gone real well. It was okay, but, you know, it was kind of a touchy situation. And I was sitting by her bedside there in the hospital. It had been, I think it was the second day after her surgery. Her eyes had been closed. She had been asleep. And I was reading. And I heard her make some kind of a noise or a movement, and I looked up and spoke to her. And she didn't respond. I spoke to her a little bit louder, and she still did not respond. I took hold of her arm and shook it lightly. And she still didn't respond, and she began to turn blue. So I rang the bell or yelled at the nurse. We weren't far from a nurse's station. And the nurse came in there and grabbed me and took me out of the room. The doctor just happened to be there that day, doing his rounds. And he came into the room. Now, folks, I give you this little personal illustration to make a point at the beginning of our lesson. At the time, we were in our 30s, I guess, mid-30s. At the time, I had never thought much about life as far as down the road's concerned, or what you had and this kind of thing. But I want you to know, when the doctor came and rushed in that room and they took me out, when I walked out of that room, I was just as sure in my own mind that my wife was dead as I was of the fact that I was still alive. And the thought occurred to me, and this is why I tell you, the thought occurred to me at that time, it doesn't make any difference what we have in this world. Whether it be relationships, whether it be family, whether it be material wealth, whether it be new jobs, whatever it is, every single thing we've got in this world can be taken away just like that. Gone. We could all, I'm sure, if we took our time to think about it, can remember situations where everything has been taken away from people. We've been reminded of it quite a bit in recent months, haven't we, with the fire over in Gatlinburg. some of the people that I think a lot about, the man that lost his wife and two daughters. For 3 days, he didn't know if he was alive or dead. And then all of a sudden, the house was gone, wife was gone, and the kids were gone. So, there are times in our life when things really, really do hurt us. Now, the lesson that we have for tonight, I'll give you the purpose of it, what I'm trying to do, and hopefully you can get it from what I've prepared. What I'm trying to do this evening is to help us to realize, continue to realize, that when bad times come in this life, in this world, even though they may hurt, even though they may really do damage to us, even though they may take away our loved ones, we can still make it through. Jesus Christ did come to provide comfort for us. Now let's go back for just a few moments to the passage that we had read at the beginning that Pat read for us a few moments ago. Where in the beginning of chapter 14, in verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, I looked that up with the help of a computer, of course. And some 71 times there is a phrase that says, "Fear not and be of good courage." It's used in the Old Testament. Let not your heart be troubled. Not only in chapter 14 in verse 1, also in verse 27, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid." Be not afraid is used 26 times in the Scriptures. Jesus was continually comforting his children in that manner. And so he is doing here. Someone has made the observation, perhaps they have counted specifically, I haven't, that John chapters 13 through 20 describe events, all of which occurred within the last week of Jesus' life here on earth. So many things is talked about in those chapters, all the way from the beginning of the Lord's Supper, which he established, the trip over to the Mount of Olives, the fact that one of his own disciples, whom Jesus knew about, sold him out, if you'll pardon the crude expression, which is what amounted to it. And I wouldn't doubt it a bit. Some have also counted, and they've made the observation, that some 25 to 30% of Jesus' teaching was done in the last few days of his life. Many of his parables were taught in that period of time. And then we look at this passage. See, Jesus in chapter 13, at the end of it, Simon Peter said to him, verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus said, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Beloved, the apostles at this particular point in time were looking forward to this, to the kingdom of Jesus Christ being established here on earth again for however long. They were looking forward to him ruling from Jerusalem again. That, and even after he had been crucified and had appeared to them once again, according to Acts chapter 2, they were still looking forward to that kingdom. Because one of them asked him the question, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom?" They were looking for an earthly kingdom. Beloved, the world is looking for an earthly life and an earthly kingdom. Heaven is different, far different than this earthly life, based upon what the Bible teaches us. And now, at this point, and they still do not realize it. Here at the beginning of chapter 14, when he speaks to them and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He is trying to comfort them from what is going to occur. His death on the cross. He had told them about that two or three times, at least. He had explained to them, attempted to explain to them on more than one occasion that he was going to die. He was going to be crucified. They still did not get it. And so he tries to comfort them with these words. Now, it's connected to the illustration I used in this manner. There's times in our lives when our whole world may collapse. The apostles' world was going to collapse in just a matter of days or a few hours, really. And they didn't understand that. Jesus was looking to their care. He loved them dearly. And he was trying to comfort them when he said, "Let your heart be troubled. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," he said. Do you know that God came to the earth, folks? We do know, don't we? The scriptures teach us that God came to this earth in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps when we think of it that way, we think of it more of Jesus as being truly that which is above all. But beloved, God walked this earth in the form of his son from the time he was born as a baby and had the same kind of problems that babies have. And he lived in a home that had some brothers and sisters, and God walked in these homes as it were. God was with us in person. In fact, he told the Jews on one occasion, when they were arguing with him about Abraham, he said, in being the father of the Jews, and he made the comment, "Then if you have seen me, you have seen the Father." You ever hear somebody say, "Well, that boy looks just like his father. The girl looks just like her mama." Surely we have. So he is attempting to comfort them. And so Jesus' mission here on earth, according to Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, is to seek and to save the lost. That was his main purpose. And again in John chapter 10 and verse 10, he emphasizes that very same thing. Man's condition here on the earth has been what it is, bow the way back to the beginning of the book of Genesis, the creation. Years after that creation occurred, we know how that man fell. And it reached a point where only eight souls were saved. That's how bad the world had got, humanity had got at that time. And so God, for hundreds of years, revealed to mankind that plan of salvation, as we sometimes refer to it, or as Milligan's book says, the scheme of redemption. How God planned for it all to happen. So, when we look to Christ, when our life falls together, or falls apart rather, it will fall together sometimes if we work hard enough on it. But when our life falls apart, we can turn to Jesus Christ. And folks, he's not going to miraculously make us happy. He's not going to miraculously move or do away with whatever it is that's hurting us. Probably. But when we turn to him, he is going to comfort us and help us. And here's our 3 points. We've got this many gospel preachers in the audience. We have to have 3 points, I guess. Our 3 points is this. First of all, life is real. It's not a Pollyanna place. It is real, and we have to accept that reality. There's been several times in my life that I simply did not want to accept the reality of what was happening. My wife did not die in that episode in Parkview Hospital, Nashville, Tennessee, but it would be only 15 years before she did. And when she was gone, our son was already gone. When he was 26 years old. So it doesn't always work out the way that we want it to work out. But nevertheless, life is real. Didn't want to accept the reality of those things in the beginning, but I had to, because they didn't go away. Loss of a loved one doesn't go away. We have to talk to the Lord, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Of course, we suffer in this world, in this life, the consequences of the sin of Adam and Eve. We do not suffer their guilt. Adam and Eve's guilt is not transmitted to us. The consequences of it we have. Because we know Adam and Eve was living in the Garden of Eden, and they would have lived there forever. Because we also know that God, after they had sinned, drove them out and put a guard there to keep them from coming back in, lest they take of the tree of life and live forever. And so we live in the kind of world we live in, with its hurt and its pain, its suffering, and its aggravation, and also with its happiness and its joys and its good times as well as bad times. Some of us have more good times, some of us have more bad times. That's just the way life is, folks. May seem trite to put it that way, or like a cliche, but that's what it is. There is a place, however, where we know that stuff like that's never going to happen again. In Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle John talks about the New Jerusalem he saw in the vision that came down in that vision. We're familiar with the book of Revelation and the fact that John the Apostle wrote it, literally wrote it, and that Christ dictated it to him, told him what to write. And so it's Christ, really, through the pen of the Apostle John, that is describing to us this new Jerusalem, a place where he said there'd be no tears. Won't that be something? It will be something. Be no tears. No pain, no darkness, no hurt, none of those things. We're promised that in the book there in that beginning of chapter 21. And our text, verses 2 through 4. In my Father's house are many mansions. Different commentators put not a different fix on this. As far as the word mansions is concerned, we understand a mansion to be a tremendously beautiful and luxurious material home, don't we? Some commentators would have this to be perhaps the different stages in life and so on, in heaven and so on. I can remember Brother Guy M. Woods and Gus Nichols and fellows like that discussing this proposition in the open forum at Fried Hardeman. Whether or not there'll be reward, different degrees of rewards in heaven, different degrees of punishment in heaven. But I know this. The Apostle Paul said in the beginning chapter of the book of Philippians, I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, or to remain, which is more profitable unto you. I often think about that phrase, folks. The Apostle Paul, and we know what kind of an individual he was. We have his life story in the book of Acts and the letters that he wrote in the scriptures. I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to be with God in heaven, be with Christ. Surely, that should be something that we look forward to. There'll be a time when we're not concerned about the tests, the results of the tests at the hospital. There'll be a time when we won't be concerned about how many years we've lived. Time won't mean anything when that comes. human suffering in his main argument, as we have discussed many times, and others have too. As far as the atheists are concerned, about the existence of God is human suffering. Simplified, their argument simply says, well, there's human suffering. If there was God and he's all-powerful, there wouldn't be any human suffering because he would be all-benevolent. We've heard that argument, haven't we? I don't know about those of you who were here in the class, but I enjoyed the study that we did of the book of Job back a few years ago as much as I've enjoyed any study. If you want to take a few notes about life, turn to the book of Job. Listen to what he has to say when he will say things like he cursed the day he was born. And he didn't even want to be born. Over and over and over again, he couldn't understand. And if we think we've got problems, folks, Job was a real man. It's not just a story. Job was a real man who endured the real troubles and hurts and pains and things that he did. That's spelled out to us in the 40 chapters or so of the book of Job. He didn't know why all those things were going. You talk about us asking why when our child comes up with cancer, or when we come up with a disease, or when a wildfire destroys our homes, we say, why? That word has never been as big with any other human being, I don't believe, as it was with Job. Because he truly didn't understand it. And yeah, there were times when he was talking to God and he said, what are you doing me this way for? I haven't done anything wrong and all this kind of thing. At the end of the book, God said, in all of these things, Job did not sin. Surely, if the book of Job tells us anything, like the person of Christ living here upon this earth without sin, tempted in all points like as we are. And in the person of Job, who even though he was in all of his humanity, cried out against God as far as asking him, continually confronting him. And God would set him straight. In all of that, he did not sin. Well, Jesus promised us for this life. John chapter 15 and verse 26. He said, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Jesus said the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, when he would come to the apostles, would guide them to all truth, and he would call to their remembrance everything that he had taught them. That's a provision Jesus made for the apostles. And he makes a provision that's similar to us and to all Christians. Listen to what he says in Matthew 11. In verse 28, the great invitation. Whoa, what a tremendous invitation this is. And it's to all of humanity, folks. That's the beautiful thing about the gospel. It's universal. Nobody's left out. You talk about diversity. It's the whole human race. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, he said. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's the great invitation. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, he said. If you will come unto me, I will help you. Well, since Christ has promised us that, how do we deal with life's problems? Here's some suggestions from God's Word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I used to think that the entire book of Job could be described, the theme of it could be just in the word, why. But since studying it closer, it has to be faith. If there is a single word that describes the purpose of the book of Job, it's faith. The faith that he had that was prompted in him by the terrible things that God allowed Satan to bring upon Job. From losing all of his cattle, all of his fortune, all of his wealth, all of his home, everything, even all of his children, daughters and sons were killed. Everything taken away except his wife, and she'd have been better. He'd have been better off without him, without her. Because she just said, curse God and die. He lost everything. So he didn't lose his faith. And he ended up with more than he had in the beginning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. Jesus Christ, at some of the most significant times of his life, went apart to pray. He prayed at his before the night before his temptation or baptism. He would go apart from people to pray. If there was ever a person that we could take our example from to prayer, it would have to be to Jesus Christ himself. Another thing we have to do if we want the comfort of Jesus Christ, what he has to offer to us, it's to understand that the human body was designed by God. Therefore, all of the things that hurt. And in regard to the years passing, there are a few references I made in the beginning. I used to think when I was growing up, all the way through my middle life, you know, that if there was anything wrong, you could go to the doctor and get it fixed. But there's things that happen to the physical body. It just wears out. Just like material things wear out. Just like the tread wears off your tires on your automobile, and it just wears out. And we have to remember that, the human body, and it's hard to remember, folks. I don't know how many of those of you who are near my age, but that's been a great discovery for me. You have to remind ourselves. You get a pain here that you haven't had in a long time, or maybe you haven't had it at all, and you wonder, well, if something can be fixed, or is it something that can't be fixed? And if it can be fixed, then I'll feel just like I did before. You won't. That's the positive. But you won't. We have to learn to control our thinking. Think on these things, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren. If there be anything good and kind and beautiful, and I'm paraphrasing that passage, but there's about 7 or 8 things that he says. Think on these things. Fill our mind with those kinds of thoughts. Talk to God. In our prayer, talk to God. Do not feel that we have to approach God like it's some formal thing. I believe that God wants us to talk to him just like we would talk to our family. I'm talking about he's our father after all, isn't he? Surely he is. And if we talk to him, we should be able to talk to him just like we'd talk to our father. Believe in the power of his word. Romans 1 and verse 16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew and also to the Greek. Now the Jews and the Greeks, that takes in all humanity. It's like the Greeks and the barbarians. All humanity. Believe in that power of his word. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. It says that the word of God is living. It's quick. It's powerful. Even to the dividing asunder of the joints and the marrow. The word of God is going to dissect our soul, whether we let it or not, or think we let it or not, it's going to dissect our spirit. If we will let it, it will also heal our spirit after it's dissected it. The Word of God is the solution. But folks, we have to make application. It won't do any good to study God's Word and memorize it and become very proficient in their knowledge of it unless we apply it. We have to do that. There are some passages, two or three, that I want to read to you at least. Psalm 27, verse 13 says, "Let us see the glory of the Lord in the land of the living." I'll read that again. "Let us see the glory of the Lord in the land of the living. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. We see the glory of the seasons that come and go." We should also remind ourselves of the glory of God in the world of the living. Whenever we see that son or that daughter or that mom or that dad or some other loved one who was destined to be in the grave and it never happened, and they recovered their health, we see the glory of the living God in that kind of thing as well. The glory of the living God when these babies are born, when they're coming to our lives to give us joy and happiness, as well as difficult times sometimes. "Teach me thy way, and I will walk in thy truth." Psalm 86 and verse 11. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's what he said at the beginning of the chapter 14 that we mentioned a few moments ago. "I am the way," Jesus said. What he means by that, and if you look up the expression "the way" in the book of Acts, you'll find it several different times used. It's the way is simply the means of salvation through Jesus Christ as revealed to us in the book of Acts when he talks about it, refers to the church. The way of salvation. The way of heaven. The way. I've even seen a religious organization sign one time somewhere entitled "The Way." Jesus said, "I am the way." And when he said, "I am the way," he meant he's the only way, folks. No Buddha, no Muhammad, no Shinto, nobody else. Jesus Christ is the way. Definite article, which means the only way. No pagan religion is going to get us to heaven. He said, "I am the truth." Well, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus Christ told his apostles. And he said, "I am the life." That word used in that particular context seems to me would apply to the best kind of life that an individual could live here upon this earth. A life that is devoted to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and to the Father in heaven. A life that upholds the good versus the bad. That upholds the good against the evil. That does not twist the Word of God. The life is the kind of life that Christ wants us to live. These are a few thoughts in regard to helping us to remember that Christ is always there to help us. And while He may not answer our prayers directly, we know that He works through His providence. We also know that regardless of what this life brings, good or bad, that heaven awaits if we will just abide by His Word. So we would encourage you tonight. Use another personal illustration here. When I was about, 21 years old. My late wife's congregation where her mother and daddy worshipped was having a gospel meeting. And her uncle, one of her uncles, went forward that night. Country congregation. Kettle Mills. Greg knows where it's at. He went forward and was baptized. He was 65 years old at the time, and he looked to be 80. Even a worse 80 than I like to be. But he was baptized. But when he went forward, I said, if they sing another verse of that song, I'll go forward. But he didn't, or they didn't, and I didn't. It was 6 more years. I thank God that during that 6 years, nothing happened. And I was able to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you're here tonight, don't put it off. You understand what the gospel is. You know what it means to obey that gospel by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, being buried with Him in baptism, having confessed Him, even as Paul instructs in Romans chapter 10, verse 10. When he said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Why not tonight if you haven't done it? And if you're here and you need to be restored, need to ask for the prayers of the church, whatever it may be, please, as we stand and sing, come and let us help you.